Will you turn now in your Bibles, please, to 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5. For those of you wondering about our Bible study in Luke, we'll start again next Lord's Day in the morning, looking at the Gospel of Luke. Now let me share with you. I received a letter this week to tell me that a friend of mine had died, or at least her father had died, and he was in his 62nd or 4th year, and had had a history of heart trouble, and now was dead. His daughter I had married to a fine young fellow in the church, and just a few months ago they had their first child. He saw that child before he went into eternity. Then we had a phone call yesterday to... In the same letter, must tell you this, there was a praise the Lord, exclamation marks. Did you know that Mr. So-and-so received the Lord Jesus as his personal Savior? Now, Mr. So-and-so, to my knowledge, for the 7 years or thereabouts that I worked at that church, had been on and off receiving the Lord, not receiving the Lord, thought it was time to receive the Lord, thought it was time to get divorced, thought it was time to get remarried, thought it was time to patch up his old marriage, stayed with his wife. All sorts of things went on in those 7 years, but I could never confidently say that this man knew the Lord Jesus as his personal Savior. But he was taken rather ill very suddenly again, and two of the ladies of the church went up to see him, and they faced him squarely in his 58th year with the fact that he was going to die of the disease that he had. Was he now prepared to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior? He did, and we had a phone call yesterday telling us that soon after, just a few days after receiving Christ as his Savior, he went also into eternity. One man died with peace in his heart. The other man died. We talk of this peace in the heart and peace in the soul, the need to receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, and yet we have very little conception of what it actually means. If we view the political scene and the international scene, at this point there is colossal confusion. And the confusion is around this country, and it's throughout the world by this day, and Iran and Afghanistan are the focal point of the confusion. But if you go back into this chapter, you discover the writer saying, look, you have no need for me to tell you of the times and all the things that are going to take place. Jesus is going to come. And he's going to come in a time when you think least of all he will come. The illustration is then drawn by the writer, the Apostle Paul, to the church at Thessalonica in the 5th chapter here. And he says this. He says, you know that when a lady is pregnant, she is 9 months pregnant, and that pregnancy goes on and on. We almost become used to the pregnancy, to the point where we ignore that pregnancy will give forth birth to a child. We almost forget the fact. Because, says the writer, you discover that suddenly she says, now. And you'd better be alert, young men, when wives say now, and be ready to be very mobile, very quickly, right now. And so it is, says the apostle, we understand and we have understood for an enormous chunk of time that Jesus is coming, but he will come suddenly. We have been in the pregnancy, but suddenly he will come. Suddenly he will reach this world, and suddenly the church will be snatched out. Suddenly. Then the writer goes on in this chapter, and he says that we must start looking for the appointed time of the coming of Christ. We must look for his coming. Because if we don't see his coming, we'll discover God's wrath. He goes on and he says in verse 23, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. That means the very God of peace sanctify you all the way through. Every little smidgen of you, every tiny atom of you, let him sanctify you with his peace. Now the peace of God that passes all understanding and fadeth not away is the peace that Jesus said, I give unto you, not as the world gives. The world gives peace in order to contrast it with no peace. The world gives peace in order to get something back. But Jesus says, the peace I give is non-negotiable. I give you my peace. I give it to you. It's my gift to you. Let's then look at this peace and ask the question after salvation, what? I am convinced that if we go round the congregations of the people in our evangelical churches today and we ask them, are you saved? Are you born again? Scores will say yes, but there is no fruit of the Spirit of God in evidence in their lives. There has to be something else. Ladies and gentlemen, it is necessary when we become converted that we turn from our former ways. It is necessary that when we get right with God, the very breath of the Holy Spirit breathes in us and through us. It is necessary when we become Christian that we start to live like Christians. The only way we're going to understand this is to start to understand the scriptures with regard to peace. So I share it with you in this way. First of all, there is peace was preached. It was preached by many. It was understood by few. The Bible teaches us that through the foolishness of preaching and the revelation of the scripture in the life of every one of us will come the peace of God. We need to know that the deepest meaning of life comes when we understand peace, the peace of God. Notice, will you, that peace was preached by our Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 2 and verse 17, we discover that he came and preached peace to you that were afar off, people that were a long way from God. He preached peace to them. People that were a long way away, he preached to them. People that would be called foreigners and aliens from the covenants and the promises of God, he preached to them. Our Lord Jesus preached peace. Notice, will you, that it was preached through Christ. In Acts of the Apostles in chapter 10 and verse 36, we read, the word which God sent, preaching peace. By Jesus Christ. This preaching peace by Christ means quite literally that those that receive Christ have peace. The peace of God that boggles the mind, that passes the understanding. The peace of God that never is diluted and can never be swept away. The peace of God that goes on forever and forever is in the heart of everyone that believes in Jesus Christ as their wonderful Lord and Savior. The third thing in this area that I share with you is that peace is preached by the ministers of the gospel. The apostle Paul, writing to the church at Rome in the 10th chapter and the 15th verse, quotes a psalm which says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. There are three reasons for this. Their footsteps are listened for. People listen for the footsteps of those that bring the peace of God, for they discover that they can evaluate God as they hear the footsteps come closer. They can enter into an eyewitness account of what God does in the life of a person as that preaching person comes closer and closer. The second thing, their protection is prayed for. The people that preach peace pray for the protection of those that shall hear and receive the peace. For the peace of God is for those who are in the Spirit of God. Notice also in the third instance, their covering is provided for. For they stand in Christ. And the preachers of the gospel understand that those that receive the gospel and the peace of God have the provision of God within their daily lives. There is another thing that we must discover if we are to discover peace. Not only must we understand that it is preached, but we must also understand the substance of the word peace. One of the things that is missing in all the international diplomacy, one of the things that is missing in all the discussions about peace that are going on in the world, internationally, in the domestic scene of our own country, in the homes that represent our country, is the fact that we don't understand the very substance of peace. We think it's not being at aggression, not being at one another's throats, not throwing out the sarcastic curve, not dealing with people unkindly. We somehow think it's believing that we're all one massive brotherhood. My dear friends, we must understand the very essence and substance of the word peace. First of all, Christ is Lord of peace. And there comes no lasting peace to those that will not recognize him as Lord. I don't care if you go outside our country or stay in it. I don't care if you stay in the church or go outside the church. Those that refuse to name Christ as Lord will never know the peace of God that passes all understanding. The scripture is explicit. 2 Thessalonians 3:6 tells us the Lord of peace himself give you peace always, by all means. And he's not going to give it to those that refuse to claim him as Lord. Understand the substance of peace. Christ is the Prince of Peace. In Isaiah 9:6, they shall call his name the Prince of Peace. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace because he bought it. He bought it with blood that was shed on a cross. He bought it with sufferings that were tremendous. He bought it by dying, and he brought it back to us. Having purchased it, he brought it back to us by rising from the dead. Our Lord Jesus is alive today. In the midst of squalor and degradation, he prayed for the people. He saw the multitude, had compassion, and reached out and satisfied the need of peace within the soul. Understand, will you, that Christ is our peace. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, makes a very simple, and in the midst of the simplistic statement that he makes, he says an enormous amount. He says in the 2nd chapter and the 4th verse, quite simply, he, speaking of Jesus, he is our peace. Notice also, will you, excuse me, that Christ is the very stockpile of our peace in Ephesians 4 and verse 3. The bond of peace. He speaks of Jesus being the bond, being the binding factor, the glue. He is the bond of peace. He is the pearl, says the Lord Jesus, that is beyond our calculations with regard to price. Gold may be up in the worth $600 and more in an ounce. But the pearl that is beyond all price is to be discovered out of its natural environment, in a field, not in the sea, in a field. And when we discover it in the field, we discover the Lord Jesus Christ saying, out of my natural environment of heaven,
I am the pearl that is worthy of all your life. A curious thing. We give our lives to employers for dollars. We give our lives to one another for comfort and mutual relationships. We give ourselves to the world system in order, we think, to be happy, and we're still pursuing happiness. Jesus says, you come to me and I'll never turn you away. You come to me, I'll never cast you out. You come to me and take my yoke upon you and you'll find it's easy. For my yoke is not grievous nor difficult to be borne. You'll find a new life with me that will bring you satisfaction in that it will give you complete, quiet contentment. There is no peace, though we speak of peace, though we sign the treaties of peace, we find the great armies of great countries sprawling their power through smaller countries, just as history has done all through the ages. It's happening in this very day. Ladies and gentlemen, there is no peace outside of Christ. Of course, we have to be preachers, or a little insane to say that publicly, I suppose. But it's a fact. Jesus is our peace. He binds us together. He holds us together. He is the adhesive that keeps us together. He is that bond, that beautiful bond, that fellowship in the gospel. The next thing I want to you to understand is that God has said, my peace is promised. God promises his peace, but he promises it to a select group of people. He promises it to those that are first of all meek, not weak, meek. Moses was not a meek, or rather not a weak man. He was a meek man, but he was the mightiest man, the strongest man in all the earth. Understand that Jesus tells us the meek shall inherit the earth. The meek will receive the peace of God. In Psalm 37 and verse 11, the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. He doesn't say the sword waving, the swashbuckling, the anarchy providing. It doesn't say those that are in revulsion and rebellion. It doesn't say those that are causing all sorts of upsets. It says very simply those whose hearts have been treated by the Spirit of God. The meek shall inherit the earth, and they shall know what it is to have the abundance of peace. Peace is then promised also to those who confide in God. Confidence today, in this day in which we live, is supposed to be placed in the heart and mind of the psychologist, the psychiatrist, and the counselor. Yet we discover that peace is given to those that confide in God. People will come to you and say, I say this to you in the strictest of confidence, and they confide some thing to you. It isn't long before you hear that thing discussed by another, and you wonder, will the first person that told you now feel that you have broken the confidence? On inquiry, you discover they made that confidential statement to more than you, but to two or three or four or many others, and soon the confidence is broken, soon the confidence is open news. God never deals with us this way. He says, if you confide in me, I give you peace, because if you confide your sins, I'll wash them away. If you confide your backslidings, I'll take them away. I'll set your feet upon a solid rock. I'll put a new song in your mouth. Our Father says to those that confide in Him, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Thee. Isaiah wrote those words in the 26th chapter, the 3rd verse, and he says, in effect, by implication, when my mind is set upon God, I am in the perfect peace. In the 3rd instance, we discover our Father says that there is peace that is given to backsliders. Peace. Peace, writes Isaiah in 57 verses 18 and 19, is to him that is afar off and that is near. I will heal him. Our Father says he'll heal those that are afar off and those that are near. The backslider that will turn himself around, that will recognize his wrongness and say, Lord, I come home. We used to sing a hymn years ago, come home, come home. Oh, sinner, come home. Somehow it's lost its familiarity. Somehow we don't sing those sort of hymns very often now. We sing all sorts of things about our feelings, all sorts of things that cause the adrenaline to run. But we don't sing about the things that we passionately need as we used to. Oh, sinner, come home. Now there is something else that we must consider in this consideration of peace. That is that it is precious. My brother used to collect butterflies. I used to think him so cruel as he injected cyanide into their little bodies and they would freeze with their wings wide open. He used to collect them and set them in frames and then put glass over the frames and hang them on the walls. I still think he's cruel, if he still does it. They are such beautiful little things. But in my way, I'm equally cruel in the things that I do. I remember him coming home one time. And he had set some butterflies in a frame that looked so beautiful. He had set them out according to their colors and according to their beauty. And the whole frame of these butterflies was absolutely breathtaking. But a bomb dropped nearby, and the frame slid down the wall and hit the ground with a thump. And the wings of some of his butterflies broke off. And some of the bodies and their wings just slipped down. Now, if I remember correctly, just one butterfly was left pinned. All the rest were in a jumble of dust and bits and pieces at the bottom of the frame. I remember him being angry and upset. And I remember my dad saying, but son, imagine the terrific jolt this house took. And they are so delicate. My brother's response was something like this. But to me, they are so precious. The delicacy and the preciousness of peace must never be misunderstood or underestimated. We have to understand that when the apostle in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. He was saying it because he longed that the preciousness of peace should be involved in that body, in that soul, in that person. Let's look then at what he's saying. Those without Christ know the truth of Romans 3:17, which tells us the way of peace. Have they not known? If your domestic scene is one continual upheaval of no peace, if your working life is one colossal upheaval of no peace, if your domestic scene and your working scene and your religious scene are filled with an unrest that has no peace about it, re-examine it. For people that know not Christ know not peace.
as in the day of Noah, says Matthew, in 24 verses 37 and 8, as in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And what about those days? Well, they were marrying, and if they didn't feel like it, they were giving themselves into marriage, into the marriage commitment without being involved with a piece of paper and a license and all the paraphernalia. And so as in those days, so shall the days in which Christ shall return, so shall they be. As in the days of Noah, no peace. No peace, for God was about to flood the world. God flooded the world, and then the world needed repopulation. And so incest and all sorts of sexual sins took place, as in the days of Noah. So will be the days when Jesus returns. As in the days of Noah, when country and country were saying, let's live at peace, don't let's cross one another's borders, don't let's offend one another. David had a peace treaty with the Amorites. The Amorites' leader died, and David wanted to express to the leaders of the Amorites how concerned he was that their great leader was now dead. So he sent an embassage of men to the Amorites to express his sympathy and to express his goodwill. And as they were coming, some of the leaders said to the new king, hey, you know what this is? This is David seeking out the land that he might come and take us prisoner and destroy our land. So when the embassage came, they first took them prisoner. Then they debased them by stripping off their clothes. And then they sent them back without their clothes on. So wherever they walked, their nakedness was revealed. They abused the privilege of an ambassadorial people. Seems as if I've read that recently in the newspaper. David was angry, and after more diplomacy dealt severely with the Amorites. There was a peace treaty. It was worth less than the paper it was written on, as in the days of Noah, as in the days of the past. As in the old times, as in the last decade, so it will be when Jesus comes. And he comes. Peace is so precious, for when he comes, those that have peace will be at peace with him. If you go on in Genesis 6, you discover that they were days filled with violence. Filled. And so it is in the day in which we live, it seems. There is an overabundant care today for our bodies and everything that seems to be physical. Peace in the national, international, peace in the domestic, peace in the schools, peace everywhere. And yet there is little evidence of very much peace at all. Listen, there are three areas in which we may have peace, but three areas in which we have to have peace. We must have peace in our bodies, because the body, as it's talked of in 1 Thessalonians 5 here, the body has some senses, the senses of sight and hearing and smelling and tasting and touching. They must be perfected. They must be under, if you'll forgive the cliche, under the blood of Christ. Though it's a cliche, it's a fact. We must bring the senses of these bodies and of ours and place them beneath the precious blood of Jesus, that we may be washed holy clean. There are the senses of the soul, or if you like, the self-consciousness, the consciousness of me, myself, and I, the intellectual emotions that come up from within me. I must be conscious of me. And as I am conscious of me and conscious of the depths of my soul, I am conscious of this. It needs peace. For when my emotions
are warring with the emotions of others, when my feelings are so shallow and so pliable and so easily damaged and hurt, there is something wrong in my soul, and I need desperately the peace of God within my soul. Then there is my spirit. That is the area of my person that is God conscious. Everybody is God conscious. Even the atheist, even the agnostic, even the person that grows up in a socialistic atmosphere discovers there is a consciousness towards God. And that consciousness towards God needs to be cleansed so that there is peace between man and between God. Young men, young women, I address you especially, for you have not yet seared your conscience. You have not yet caused your conscience to die within you. You have not yet stopped your ears so that you won't hear God anymore, like some who are older. Young men and women, I especially appeal to you that you understand that the God-conscious part of you is called that spirit part. And Jesus said, don't be amazed that I'm saying to you, just as you were born in the flesh, you've got to be born in the spirit. Just as you've been born with the hands and feet, you've got to learn to be born with a spirit that responds to God, that is in vital connection with the living God. Older people whose consciences have been seared a little or a lot, those of you who have managed not to hear too much of what God has to say, those of you who have been able to rationalize it away a bit, those of you who know all the cliches, know all the expressions, and really know how to be a Christian without being a Christian, I appeal to you, listen. Don't be amazed that Jesus said, as you were born of the flesh, you've got to be born of the Spirit. Hey, we've got to be so God-conscious that when we fall upon our knees, we worship Him with all our hearts and all our souls and all our minds and all that is within us. We need that dedication. We need that commitment. We need so badly to come before the living God and know peace in the Spirit. Now I hear you. You want to be filled with God's Holy Spirit. I hear you. You want to have the unction of the Spirit. I hear you. You want to see the manifestations of the Spirit. You want to see miracles. My dear friend, the first miracle can come when you have peace with God in your spirit. Anything that comes before that is not of God. Even though healing may take place, even though signs and wonders may take place, if in your soul and your spirit there is not peace with God, don't expect such wondrous things to be evidence of God's presence in your life. His filling comes to the person that is at peace with Him. His unction comes upon the person that is in peace with Him. His wonders, His miracles are revealed through the people who are at peace with Him. Notice, please, we are people who are in need of peace. The whole person, by the Spirit, must be kept unto the day, says the apostle, of the Lord Jesus Christ, and may he says, Hendrickson translates this 23rd verse this way, and may he, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through, and without flaw may be your spirit and your soul and your body, without blame at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, may it be kept. Look at verse 24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. It is Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, that calls you and I and says, come to me. I will give you peace, and my peace no man taketh away. No army, no power, no anti-tristy, no contrary attitude, no man shall take away. Do you have that peace? Young men and women, do you have God's holy peace? Older people, do you have that peace of God that boggles the mind? Jesus said he came that we might have peace, life, and have it more abundantly. Let's pray. Oh, Father, bring us, we beseech thee, to the place where we may understand the peace of God that is beyond our ability to imagine, so that every boy and every girl, every man and every woman of this congregation shall be able to say, I have the peace of God. It is beyond my ability to understand, but I have it. Breathe on us thy peace, O Lord, that our bodies, whatever illness or ailment or joy or pleasure or healthiness may come upon us, we're at peace with thee. Our soul, that part of us that responds to the heavenlies, that part of us that reaches out religiously to the living God, oh, may we find him today, that there may be peace in our soul, our spirits. How we long that our spirit should bear witness with thy spirit, and that we should be one in spirit. How we long that our spirits should confess Christ is Lord of lords. Father, we simply bow in thy presence now, asking that thy peace that passes our understanding may be our experience evermore. Amen.